The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this Ascension Sunday, Dr. Rick Ashey, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, talked with us about the Ascension and why it matters and the difference that it makes, and also how it pushes back against, well, at least three lies of our current culture. Join us.
Well, Bob Marley was right. I am a rebel. I am a soul rebel. I am a capturer. I'm a soul adventurer. And something I want to talk about this morning, this idea of being a soul rebel. Another fun little one. Anybody remember a guy by the name, he's still around, Alice Cooper? This is a quote from Alice Cooper. Drinking beer is easy. Trashing your hotel room is easy. Being a Christian, that's rebellion. And he's a really cool guy. This is what I want to talk about this morning, this idea of rebellion, of soul rebellion in the context of the Ascension. And so I'm asking the question this morning, why is the Ascension of Christ a beautiful rebellion? So we're asking throughout this Easter season as we bring it to a close, today actually, as we're kind of tying it all up and getting ready for Pentecost, we've been asking this question of what does the resurrection mean for us? And now we're moving to that next phase, being as the Sunday that we celebrate Ascension. And I want to ask this question, why is the Ascension of Christ a beautiful rebellion? So really quickly here, before we get moving too far forward, I want to just identify what I mean by that. What I don't mean is that we are about the business of toppling over governments. What I don't mean is that we are about the business of aggressively tearing down, violently reshaping our culture in the name of some sort of agenda. That is not the rebellion that we are talking about here. What we're talking about is a rebellion of the kingdom of God. It's a rebellion against, especially in the context of what we're going to look at this morning in the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 1, as the disciples were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, they had a choice. And you can go back into history and you can see lots of groups decided we're going to rebel violently and physically and aggressively against the Roman Empire, and they got squashed. They just did. They got hammered. Jacob, the hammer, got hammered in his rebellion against the Roman Empire. What we're talking about this morning is what Jesus was talking to his disciples about in those first 11 verses, the kingdom of God. What is it really about? And for us here, kind of the spoiler alert, because we'll circle back around a little bit to this, the reality is that it's subversive. What we are to be about is clandestine, not this overt picketing against some organized Roman Empire, but that literally we become the hands and feet of Jesus and we move, whether it be in public or in private, whether it be with groups or whether it be with individuals, and we love and we serve and we give because we are an extension of who Christ is in the world today. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the very beginnings of that. The Ascension is a beautiful rebellion. As we get into that, I want to just share a couple of things, because we're looking at Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there. Here's a couple of things I want you guys to catch about Acts. This is really important if you read, especially as you read Luke Acts, which is part 1, part 2 of one writing that Luke was doing for this guy Theophilus, who was his sponsor, paid for him to do this. Acts is not just a historical documentary. It's not just that Luke went out and did a bunch of research and he said, here's all the facts, the chunk down facts, step one, step two, this is what happened. There's more happening here than just a historical recounting of events. And I want to just really quickly show you some of that. Luke creates a narrative demonstrating specifically Isaiah's promises in Acts. We're going to see this unpacked. He's identifying back into the Old Testament and all of these promises of this messianic kingdom that's going to come. And he's layering that on top of this writing that he does that we now call Acts. Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit. There's some themes in Acts here. There's this theme of like an upside down kingdom, Okay, this is what it is to be the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Rome, this upside-down kingdom idea. There's socioeconomic transformation through the body of Christ. This is really important for Luke. He wants to demonstrate to Theophilus and to the people who are going to read this an understanding that if you follow Jesus, the way you do socioeconomic, political, cultural things will be very different than the way that the Roman Empire tells you how to do things. It's going to change, and it's going to change for the better. It's going to transform and make a difference for people who the Roman Empire just pushed to the side and don't care about. The least of these. It's going to change for the better. And also, interestingly enough, Luke Acts focuses more on the role of the Holy Spirit than any of the other Gospels do. There's a huge emphasis here on what the Holy Spirit is doing, and Luke zeroes in on that, and constantly, if you read through Luke and Acts, there's constantly, and they were led by the Holy Spirit, and this happened through the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's constantly this reminder, the Holy Spirit is just tied into every little piece of what Luke is trying to communicate as he is telling this narrative of what it means to be the hands and feet of Christ bringing the kingdom of God about. Not only that, but Luke does some really interesting dynamics in the way that he writes step one Luke and step two Acts. Listen to this for just a second. He basically parallels them, and if you go back and you look structurally, like if you look at a breakdown of how they are structurally, there's some really interesting things that he's trying to get you to understand. He's trying to get you to capture a vision here of what it means to follow Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, it begins, Luke was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is about Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the body of Christ. So Luke starts here. It's all about what Jesus did physically, what he was doing. And then there's this big kind of overarching narrative. This is Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the body of Christ, doing and being. Luke begins with the mission in Galilee. Acts begins with the disciples in Jerusalem. There's a paralleling here. Then Luke moves on to Jesus' ministry travels, and in Acts, it moves on to the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas. And then in Luke, it follows Jesus to Jerusalem. And then in Acts, it follows Paul to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem on to Rome. You see this layering? He's trying to show you there's a pattern here. The way that things happened in Luke are happening in Acts, and there's a very specific reason for that. In Luke, if you go and you read the crucifixion story of Jesus, you'll notice words and phrases and emotions and the way that the story moves is very similar to the execution of Stephen. There's similar language there. It's the same thing in Luke as Luke is telling the story of Jesus' trial and moving towards Jesus' trial. It's the same language and feel as in Acts when he's talking about Paul moving towards his trial. Again, it's breadcrumbs. He's trying to get us to catch something here. There's something about Jesus. There's something about part one Luke that's important for us to understand because he's paralleling and mirroring them over each other. Here's the point. The lives of fully devoted followers of Jesus will look more and more like the life of Jesus. If you're following after Jesus, this is what he wants you to catch. In Acts, the whole point of Acts is, if you're living your life fully devoted to Jesus, you're going to look like Jesus was in Luke. More and more. You are going to become more and more like Christ. That's what he's wanting us to try to catch here. So there are some really good examples. There's good examples here. The poor are cared for. Love and grace is extended. Forgiveness is given and received back and forth. And we see that, this idea of being fully devoted. But also Luke identifies that there's persecution, that there's suffering, but there's even martyrdom. What's so amazing about Luke Acts is that it's a realistic representation of what it means to follow Jesus. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful. And that's what I want you guys, as we move into this, the beginning, the intro of Acts, I want you to keep that in mind, that there's a very specific reason why Luke is doing what he's doing in these 11 verses. And honestly, Chris and I talked about, and I wrestled this whole, because, oh my gosh, I wrestled this whole week, because it's like, we could spend the next 2 years talking about these 11 verses, right? This last fall, if you were with us, we did a whole workshop on the ascension and what that means. And so I'm not going to be able to dig into all of this stuff, and I'm making a few assumptions that we reflect back on the Bible studies that we were doing in the fall and that workshop. But I hope you guys can follow along here with me and catch a glimpse of why it is that the ascension of Christ is a beautiful rebellion. So let's look at Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days, important number, 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and put a pin in this, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them for 40 days about the kingdom of God." So here's a lie that is being pushed in our world and our culture today. Everyone can be spiritual without a cost. This is one of the core lies of this overarching culture that we live in. Anybody can be spiritual if they want to, and it doesn't have to cost you anything. And here's the reality of why the ascension is a beautiful rebellion. Because it's physical. It's not just spiritual. It's a physical ascension of Christ into heaven. And we talked a lot about what that means back there in the fall in that workshop. But let me just share a couple of things with you this morning. I was watching the news a couple of months ago, and it happened to be a senatorial committee meeting. One of those things where, you know, they drag somebody in who they're going to either vote to take some position in the government, or they're going to not vote them in or whatever. And, you know, they basically, like, you know, whatever party they kind of team with, like, those guys throw them softball pitch questions, and then the other side just, just beating on them. You know, and it was going back and forth and all this stuff. And it came to this one individual, we're not going to name names, who, you know, fired off a couple of random kind of insulting questions and stuff and tried to push things around. And this guy that was kind of under scrutiny, he was a grad from Wheaton, a Christian guy, outspoken, but not belligerent, just like going around kicking doors in, you know, wherever he walked, like, you have to follow Jesus. But he just lived the real life. And this senator sitting up in his chair looked down at him, and he said this, and this is very telling for the culture we live in today. He said, "Look, here's the deal. I don't care if you're a Christian as long as it doesn't impact your daily life." He said, "You'll have my vote as long as you can promise me that." That's the world we live in today. That was on national television. He just like, "Look, here's the deal. You can believe whatever you want as long as it doesn't cost you anything, as long as you don't have to put any effort into it. You can be all spiritual you want to be as long as there's no physical reality to it." That's the world that we're living in. That's the world that we're wrestling with today. But here's the truth. And this is what Luke is trying to get us to capture here when he uses these really peculiar words. He says that Jesus was convincing his disciples for 40 days that he was actually alive. Why? Because it was a physical birth of Jesus. The Bible was really focused on this. No, Jesus was really born. And he lived a physical life. And he died a physical death. And there was a physical resurrection, right? And for 40 days, he physically hung out with his disciples and talked about the kingdom of God and tried to convince them that he physically was there with them. And he's like, "No, stick your finger here. Look, guys, I'm here." And there was a physical ascension. And there was a physical enthronement in the heavenlies. And there's a physical reality of the Holy Spirit manifest through the body of Christ in the world today. This is really important for us because we're moving culturally into a place where we say you can be all the spiritual you want as long as it physically doesn't make an impact in the world. And the reality is that the ascension is a rebellion against that. It is a beautiful rebellion that calls us physically. You got to get your hands dirty to follow Jesus. I'm excited about going to Israel. I heard that even still to this day, that there are rabbis whose little Talmudim, their disciples, will follow them around and they'll do all sorts of things. And there's an interesting blessing that the Talmudim, who are the disciples of a rabbi, the studiers of the Talmud, there's this interesting blessing that is given to them. And it goes like this, and I think this is so cool. "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you follow so closely that everything that he stirs up gets caked all over you. That you physically are present so close with your rabbi that just by default, you're getting covered in all the action that he's involved in." Isn't that cool? That's an interesting way to do life. So that's one thing I wanted to share this morning, that the ascension of Christ is a beautiful rebellion because it reminds us, it calls us back to a physical, transformational, hands-on, in the mud, with the shovel, making it happen kind of Christianity. The second part of this, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, if you've got your Bibles, follow along. Once, and this is interesting, all of a sudden he just makes this kind of switch here between verse 3 and 4. So now we've kind of fast-forwarded to another situation. Once, when he was eating with them, the disciples, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There's a lie that our culture is trying to get us to embrace. It's the lie of self-love and immediate gratification. Technology is great, but oh my goodness, can it be a train wreck for us? Two of my favorite theologians, Calvin and Hobbes, remember those little guys? One of my favorite cartoons from Calvin is him kind of walking in. His dad's always sitting there in the chair reading the newspaper, right? And he's like walks past his dad into the kitchen, and he gets out of the refrigerator one of those microwavable meals, and he flips it over and he looks at the instructions on the back, and then you hear him screaming, "45 seconds? I don't have 45 seconds!" And that's the world that we live in today, is just this idea that, no, you can't make me wait. It's about me right now, right here, me, right? And we have to push against that. And so the ascension for us is a beautiful rebellion against self-love and immediate gratification, because it calls us into God's timing, and it calls us into his plan, not our plan. So, I don't know about you guys, but as you were reading through that verse 7 there, it's kind of weird. The answer that Jesus gives, doesn't it feel like, wait, Jesus, you didn't really answer the question? Like, is Jesus dodging the question here? Let me give you three options as I was looking at this. Here are three options of why Jesus answered the way that Jesus answered. The first option is the disciples just didn't get it. This is like the Jesus head slap, like, oh, guys, come on, seriously. Like, they're just completely clueless. And there are some groups of thought that go along with this idea that they're just a bunch of bumbling idiots and they have no idea what's going on, okay? That's option number one. Option number two is that these disciples are expecting a physical kingdom that's going to be free of Rome. And sometimes interpretations of our Bible even lean us a little bit that direction, right? This idea that they're asking him, Jesus, when are you going to get on your white horse with your sword and go kick down the doors of Rome and get us free, and then we're going to have this beautiful land back to ourselves? Here's the problem, though. He just spent the last 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. So why on earth, if he's teaching about the kingdom of God, are they going, so like, when do we get our dirt back, Jesus? It doesn't make sense. That doesn't really make sense. Again, there's kind of this like, we keep asking or we keep making the assumption that these are the young guys from 4 years ago. Never mind the 3.5 or whatever years of being disciples. He just spent 40 days teaching these guys about the kingdom of God. So the idea that they're completely misunderstanding that and just saying, okay, well, yeah, but what about the dirt? What about the Israel dirt? Like, we get that now, right? Is that what we're talking about? I don't think so. Here's option number three. And this is why I lean this direction, because it's very interesting, again, what Luke is trying to do here. In verse 6, the language of verse 6 is all quoting Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61. It's the light of God's kingdom to the nations. So see, what Luke's doing here is he's beginning to build the plot line for all of the rest of the book of Acts. In verse 8, he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." That's a quote from Isaiah 32. When he says, "You will be my witnesses," that's a quote from Isaiah 43. And when he means witness, he doesn't just mean somebody that passively stands back and is like, yep, that happened. No, what he literally means, a better translation, is emissary. You're going to go out. You're going to go on behalf of me, not just as an ambassador, but you're literally going to take the kingdom everywhere.
That's what he's trying to communicate there. This idea of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, that's Isaiah 49. That's a quote out of Isaiah 49. So here's what's interesting. See, Luke is trying to help us. Again, breadcrumbs. He's trying to help us get what Jesus is after here. What Jesus is speaking directly to is this notion of this messianic kingdom that is going to happen, not just impact Israel, but all of the world. And we're beginning to set that up. So check this out. So this idea of this Jerusalem to the ends of the earth thing, how is Acts mapped out? Well, the first 8 chapters are all about Jerusalem. And then from chapter 8 to chapter 12, it's about Judea and Samaria. And then chapter 13 to the end is the ends of the earth and Rome, which for Luke is at the end of the earth. Why? Because it's the other kingdom. It's the far off place. It's the dark place. It's the other king sitting on the other throne. It's the distant, not good land we're looking forward to, but it's the dark land that has encroached and taken over the world. Listen to this. This is Acts chapter 28, verse 28, in light of what we just talked about. Therefore, let it be known to you. This is the end of the book of Acts. This is Luke. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent out to the Gentiles. They will listen. Luke is literally taking the book of Acts to answer all of the messianic questions of Isaiah. He's saying, it has happened. It really happened, guys. Everything came true, just like our prophets told us it would happen. This is happening right now. And the gospel went out to the whole world, and they're listening to it. So instead of the disciples missing the point or not understanding or asking the wrong question here, I think what's happening is that the disciples are saying, when do we start? They're so excited because they realize what's going on. They understand. They've been educated. They've been taught by Jesus about the kingdom. They know Isaiah. They know all these promises. So they're asking Jesus, when? Now? Now can we start? We want to go. We want to do this. This is what you've called us. This is what you've trained us to do. Can we start? And so what Jesus says is, I'm not going to give you the timeline. It's going to happen, but I'm not going to spell it out piece by piece exactly when it's going to happen. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. See, that pushes so hard against our culture right now that just enables us collectively and as individuals just to take, whatever we want, however we want, whenever we want. It's mine now immediately. I can get on my phone right now and do anything I want in the world. I can literally call a car, which we do, to go home. I can order food to be delivered for all of us in the next 20 minutes. I can even rent a cat to pet for the rest of the day online on my phone. I can communicate with anybody in the world. It's just this immediate stuff. But what we have to do is we have to embrace that technology. It's okay, but recognize that it does fuel this selfishness, this self-centeredness. And what the ascension is telling us is that it's God's plan. And it's God's timing, and that we don't run ahead of the Holy Spirit. Any of you guys ever do the funny thing? You got a dog or had a dog that played fetch with you? You ever did the thing, or was this just me because I was a jerk kid, where you do the fake throw and they'd be like, whoo, just running away from you as fast as you can. And then you're just like, you throw it the other direction. Am I the only, literally, I'm the only one? I'm a bad person? Okay, good. All right, we'll all get together afterwards and pray together. No, but here's the thing. Like, that's what's, like, sometimes we go, oh, he's going to go, and we just take off running. Jesus is going this way, and we just, as fast as we can, and we're like, oh, wait, the ball's over there. Okay, I'll go get it. I'll bring it, you know. We got to be careful not to get ahead of the Holy Spirit. So that's what Jesus is telling us here. Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit, because when he empowers you, when he is the one calling the shots, oh, my gosh, does that change everything? Let's finish up. Verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up into the clouds while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they stared to see him rising into heaven, 2 white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. Now listen to this, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. See, there's a lie. There's a lie that's being told in our culture. There's a lie that's being pushed that this is all there is. This is it. If you watched Doctor Strange, if you're a big Marvel fan, the beginning of Doctor Strange, he's really angry when he ends up in the monastery, and he said, I am an insignificant speck in an indifferent universe. And he's just raging because all he sees is what he's been told, which is, this is it. You're just your finite time. That's it. And beyond that, there's nothing. It doesn't matter. And it won't matter. And that's what the culture is pushing against us. And we wonder why our kids these days are so confused and so lost, because we're giving them nothing more than just be happy. Just satisfy your own happiness, because that's all there is. It's kind of when Solomon got to that point where he was just like meaningless, everything, you know, just, man, I just got a party. And he kind of got lost for a while, and then he came back, he got it figured out. That's the lie, that this is all there is. The ascension is a beautiful rebellion, because it teaches us that there's a future promise. It holds a future promise that Jesus will return physically in the same way that he went, and that there's a Holy Spirit-filled purpose right now for us. There's more than just the physical satisfying of my needs, wants, and desires. There's a bigger thing happening here for us. The ascension is kind of like an advent, if you think about it, for Pentecost. The ascension has to happen. This is this transition moment where Jesus has physically been with us and all of these things have happened. And now this has to happen. He tells us this in order for the Holy Spirit to come. But Jesus doesn't just ascend into the clouds and then that gets beamed up or whatever. That's it. Where does he ascend to? Yeah, what is the right hand of God? What is that place? Yes. So he's ascending to what? Yes. And then even beyond kingship, what does Hebrews tell us? That he is now for us. He's not only the king. He not only is the Messiah, but he's also the high priest, the intercessor. Yes. There's more happening than just the carpet and the candles and the air we're breathing right now. There's more going on here for us. Luke 24 says it this way. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. Who blesses the people? The priest. You see the transition happening? Breadcrumbs. Luke's telling us something's going to change. Something's changing here. And while he was blessing them, he was lifted up and was taken to heaven. So they, the disciples, worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. There's this individual as a bishop in the 4th century, Cassiarus of Ares. I think I got it right. Hopefully, probably didn't. You'll correct me later. He says this. Listen to these words. This is really interesting. So four centuries after the ascension, this is his perspective on how we ought to live in light of the ascension, in light of the realities of a Holy Spirit-filled body of Christ on a mission. He says, we must be pilgrims in the world in order to be citizens of heaven. Our King is Christ, not Caesar. May we live, therefore, in this earthly sojourn in a manner that will enable us to long for such a country during our stay here. There's more going on than meets the eye, to borrow from a great cartoon from my childhood. All right, let's pray together. Father God, we just confess to you just the realities that the ascension is such an amazing moment in history that has eternal ramifications. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. And thank you for the promises that you didn't just go up there and you're not just sitting somewhere hanging out doing your own thing, but that you're literally interceding as our high priest, as the once and for all eternal king over all creation right now. And you have promised us that in the same way you went, you will return someday, and we look forward to that. Until that day, may we be found faithful to be your hands and feet, physically working out the mission you have set us on through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would never get ahead of you. We would never get ahead of your plan. We would never get ahead of your purposes, but that we would wait, and when the moment is right and your Holy Spirit moves, that we would act with confidence and boldness because of your love and your grace and the forgiveness that you've extended to us. I pray that you would enable us to be those kind of people, extending that out to the world around us. That we would be the ones who take the gospel to the ends of the earth with our brothers and sisters around the world. Lord Jesus, strengthen us to do your work. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.